Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to Ulama Profile, the last one before the month of Ramadan. With the grace and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you with myself, Ubaidullah Bawaja, on the 2nd of June. And inshallah, you with me for another just under 2 hours in the great company of the pious people of the past who we discuss every Thursday. I must say, last week's program, alhamdulillah, we received many a good feedback regarding the life of Maulana Patel Sahib rahmatullahi alayhi. May Allah fill my friend's qabrs with noor. And always, the last segment of the life of Maulana Qasim Sema, and we conclude, inshallah, tonight after a fascinating insight into the life of Maulana. And with us we have Maulana Akko. Maulana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Maulana, we into the last segment of the life of Maulana Sema. We ended off in the last time, and because the month of Ramadan is coming, we're just going to try and close with regards to the acquisition of a proposed land for the madrasa. Maulana, you want to take it from there and carry on?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Nahmaduhu wa nasalli ala Rasulil Kareem. Barakallahu feekum. Jazakallahu khayr. Mufisab. Before I begin, I must apologize for last week's absence. Give you Jai Khair, and more than being absent, for not informing you all in due time. Allah give you Baraka and Khair for your sabr. Together, we basically finished off last, and with the acquisition, as you said, of the land. And alhamdulillah, yes, it was acquired. It was acquired in that very, very amazing manner where everybody put in 2,000 rand and the company had bought Darul Uloom. And I mentioned it, I don't know whether I mentioned it last, but yes, alhamdulillah, all those members have even given it away. So the company has actually, there's no more that company. It's now formed into a trust. So nobody really owns Darul Uloom per se. But alhamdulillah, basically after that, what had happened was that Darul Uloom was really dilapidated. And Maulana Sema took, you know, he undertook the task of renovating it and transforming it, and now going in and looking to the many, many buildings within. There was a church. They were about, I'm trying to, my mind is now going physically and looking back at the picture of Darul Uloom in my mind. There was 1, 2, 3, 4 massive buildings that housed about 15 rooms each. And then there was the mess hall, and then there was the classrooms. So there were many, many, the Mawasema's house, Karisab's house. So there were many buildings that that this money had bought together with the land. And so what had happened initially, Maulana Sema took the church that was there and he transformed it into a masjid. And there were very, very few students. And after this, as the years went by, the church was then transformed again into a classroom, into classrooms. It was then transformed into living quarters, into a hostel. When the other hostel was full, then this was like it happened 10 years later. In the beginning, Darul Uloom started off with 9 students. But in any event, before I get there, there was an inauguration that happened actually on the 13th of May in 73. And after this, Maulana Sema Sahib again went overseas. What had happened was, the Jamaat made his tashkil and said, once you become the principal and founder of Darul Uloom Newcastle, you won't have the time. So he went, because when one goes out in Jamaat also, you get spiritually rejuvenated. And he had went, alhamdulillah, had a really, really amazing 40 days. And Maulana Sema said that these 40 days, it was done most of the time I was spent in Saudi Arabia. He says that the Jamaat worked in Makkah, and the outskirts of Taif in Baha and Medina Munawwara and all the nearby villages. Can you imagine going out for gush and tashkil and sleeping in these masajid?
Subhanallah.
And only after this they left for Karachi. He said when he was there he was with Maulana Ahmad Sayyid Khan Sahib. And Maulana Sema Sahib and Maulana Sayyid Ahmad Khan Sahib had a very, very good relationship after this. So Maulana Sayyid Khan Sahib came to Darul Uloom on numerous occasions for our graduations and things of this nature. And only thereafter, Maulana Sema Sahib, alhamdulillah, went to Pakistan. He says when he got to Pakistan, the first thing he did was went to meet Maulana Yusuf bin Nuri, rahimahullah, his former teacher at the madrasa, as well as his former senior in charge when he was at the Majlis al-Ilmi. So he was very, very happy to see him, and he went to see, you know, in his meeting, I told him, look, the madrasa is starting, and we want you ask Hazrat Yusuf bin Nuri to devise a syllabus. Mawlana Yusuf bin Nuri rahimahullah stopped the classes for a good few hours. Mawlana Sema Sahib says it wasn't a few hours only, it was 4 solid hours. They stopped the classes and they continuously deliberated on a tentative syllabus. And alhamdulillah, within these 4 hours, a good syllabus was drawn up. And this syllabus, there are a few changes that Mawlana Sema Sahib made across, you know, with new books coming in and Arabic books or this or that. There are changes, no doubt, and have been changes over the last 40 years. But Tarum definitely is by and large in the same streamline as that very same old syllabus, which is drawn up by Mawlana Yusuf bin Nuri rahimahullah and the Asatida of Newtown, Karachi.
Respected listeners, we are speaking to Mawlana Aku Sahab, the principal of Darul Uloom Newcastle, and we are discussing the life of Mawlana Qasim Sema on Radio Islam International the week before the month of Ramadan. And we are going back a history of many a decade of a phenomenal individual who sat down and who chalked out the maktab syllabus, as well as when he initiated the Darul Uloom in our country of South Africa. We've come to the point of now Mawlana beginning the Darul Uloom, going 40 days out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And now what happens after that, Mawlana?
Alhamdulillah, then the classes began on the 9th of September, 1973. And he says that there were 9 boarding students. There were a few others that used to come to Madrasa in the afternoon, but 9 boarding students in this massive place. And Mawlana Sema Sahib says that the last time he made the error of closing a place down with 1 student, he didn't do this the second time. And didn't feel that, look, it's only 9 students, but everything starts small. For the first 3 years, Mawlana Sema Sahib was the only teacher. His wife, Marhuma Sakina Bibi, that was the name, she made the food, she cooked the laundry, she did all the chores that needed to be done. Mawlana Sema Sahib himself was the imam, was the muazzin for all the salawat. And he also was the imam of town, the leader for the Jummah salas and all the necessary questions and answers that people would ask, and whatever issues they had, he would still attend to them. And life continued, alhamdulillah, and the numbers of the students increased, and Darul Uloom became more famous in our country. And then things started changing, and so things started being used actually on Darul Uloom, because now, initially, they only had 1 or 2 classrooms that were used for the 9 students to cover them. Now, as the students came in, large sums of money were used to renovate the buildings one by one. And then the rooms continued. When I was a student in the rooms, I remember we used to have A to Z, many, many rooms, A, B, C, D, U. Your rooms were according to the alphabet. Now they call the numbers because the rooms have passed the number of the alphabet. So like that, it has grown, alhamdulillah. Allahumma laka alhamdu wa laka shukr. So yes, the buildings were renovated. And thereafter, in 1975, Mawlana Sema Sahib took on the first teacher. Again, he made mashura with Mawlana Yusuf bin Nuri, and Mawlana Yusuf bin Nuri handpicked these two brothers to come to South Africa. First, Mawlana Mansur al-Haq, subhanallah, what an ustaz. And thereafter, his brother, Mawlana Mumtaz al-Haq. They are really, really interested, and they were my asatida, and they were really a major asset to the upliftment and the growing of Darul Uloom Newcastle, without a shadow of doubt. There are many teachers came. I have a whole list of teachers here that came. Mufti Abdul Qadir Hussain was one of the very, very senior teachers, and the old teachers, Mawlana Yunus Osman, Mawlana Hafiz Badat Sahib of Ladysmith, Mawlana Munir Sufi, who has gone to America. Subhanallah, so many, many, many teachers that came over the years. Allah reward them all and give them Jaya Khair.
Ameen, ameen. Thereafter, the madrasa would run like that for probably several years, Mawlana.
Yes, Darul Uloom continued, alhamdulillah, and yes, Darul Uloom ran very, very well. We all came. I came to Darul Uloom Newcastle in 1984. That was 10 years. See, what had happened was Darul Uloom had its first jalsa 3 years later. 3 years because initially Darul Uloom Newcastle had, Mawlana Sema had a plan just to have 3 years. And thereafter, he increased it to 6 years. So what I have with me as well, as a closing actually, because we have come to the end and basically now we're only going to be talking about Darul Uloom. So I said, let's leave that out, because what I wanted to ask Mufti Sahib, if it was okay with you,
sure,
is that I would read out Mullah Sema's words himself in 1973 when he was opening up Darul Uloom, to read out the message that he had given to the public who had come and assembled and said that, look, we have this inauguration and we have this madrasa, and it was a bit of a function. So we have that same, somehow or the other found it. And I thought I would read it out to the listeners out there, and it would give us an insight of the beginning of Darul Uloom. And beyond that, what I wanted to ask Mustafa is, because it's the last segment, and again, it's my fault, my error, that we're going to Hargeisa, but in any event, we missed out last week, that we use this week to call in and ask the listeners if they know of any incidents that they might have shared with Mullah Qasim Sima rahimahullah. So if they do call in, and we can make a note of it and meet them and discuss it with them, and inshallah, when we're doing another edition of Mullah Sema's life, we could add these amazing incidents, inshallah, inside it.
Okay. Inshallah, we're going to request the listeners to do the same. And inshallah, what we want to do is, after Ramadan, or perhaps at a later stage, have an open line on the life of Mawlana Qasim Sema, and then perhaps some of the listeners had interaction that we have not discussed, or they know something about his life that hasn't come about, and they could share it with us. But inshallah, after the month of Ramadan, we will endeavor to do that.
Perfect. Jazakallah khair.
Ameen, inshallah.
So Mullah Sahib, we're back here on the inauguration, and this happened in 1973, and I will read out to you, inshallah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. By the grace of Allah, the most merciful, the most beneficent, today will be remembered through the years, not solely because it is the 13th of May 1973, or as we say, the 10th of Rabiul Awal 1393. Today will be remembered with affection and pride as the day on which Darul Uloom Newcastle was born, and it being the very, very first Darul Uloom in this country. Officially, today becomes a milestone in the history of Islam throughout our land, South Africa. Today places upon every single one of us a proud, albeit tremendous, responsibility, in as much as we have virtually become the parent of an altogether new type of child, which is a Darul Uloom. All our forces must be joined so that each and every individual of us carries a part liability to help this child crawl, then assist it to walk, later to support it to its adulthood, whereby it becomes a fully fledged Darul Uloom, offering in its strength and sincerity every facility to study all branches of Islamic science and knowledge. Yes, indeed, this is our finest hour. To us all, this day, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has taken us into his allegiance, has asked for our trust to carry out one of his noblest of wishes. We dare not turn aside. Alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah. With the help of Allah Ta'ala, with the du'as of awliya Allah, and with the financial, moral and spiritual support, yes, and as well as with the humble efforts, no matter how apparently insignificant they may seem, we will accomplish the permanent establishment of a grand institution with lofty aims and superlative objectives. Here in Newcastle, we will today assist at the birth of Darul Uloom Newcastle, the very first institute of South Africa. Let ourselves not live in illusion. The task is not easy. Let us all realize our burden. We have a long way to go. But way over there, on the horizon of tomorrow, we can see the ripening of this bold step of ours. Forward, let that be our slogan as we march towards our goal with the help of Allah, the du'as of the awliya, and the moral and spiritual and financial aid of the entire ummah. Subhanallah, Allah, look at the headlines, look at his heart of tomorrow. Today we're seeing the fruit. Today, Mawlana, wallahi, there isn't a Jamaat that will come to me from Cape Town, from here throughout South Africa, now it's becoming the world, whereby they'll come, Mawlana, I've seen a student of yours, Mawlana, I've seen a student of yours. They are everywhere. Thousands. If they haven't qualified, they've studied 2 or 3 years and have left because of some family trial, or after a few years they will come back. But really, 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 everywhere you'd find somebody who has studied. His goal is really, really, all the fruits have ripened. Back to Mullah Sema's words. Mullah Sema Sahib says, since the Muslims arrived in this country a century ago, they have, to a large extent, guarded their noble religion, which is Islam, and kept the spark of Iman burning in the hearts. Muslim communities, large and small, widely scattered over the Republic of South Africa, stand proud of the masajid, big or small, proud of the madaris that they have. Well, I'm coming now from Hargeisa. The first thing that people say, how do you all keep your masajid so clean? Because it is really a phenomenon that we in our country look after our masajid to such an extent, have been given tawfiq from Allah to look after this masajid, whereby you won't find a speck of dust. They are large, they are grand, and there is no money from any government. So they also are amazed. And here Mawlana Sema Sahib is talking about this many, many years ago, that we have these masajid and we have these madaris, and we are proud of them. But he adds the note, and back to Mawlana Sema, I quote, he says, yet here a note of sadness must creep into this historical review. The grey skies of frustration found always looking abroad for those people qualified to guide us, people able to fulfill the needs of our hundreds of religious institutions. Sadly, over the last 3 decades, few came in, with the result that few of our home-born qualified are able to staff our masajid, our madaris, and our religious alliances. It grieves the heart to realize that as a result of such of these shortages, a whole generation of Muslim men and women grew up almost entirely deprived of even the basic Islamic teachings. Desperation found communities having no alternative but to turn to both men and women, ill-equipped and unqualified, to fulfill the requirements of our masajid, our madaris, and our religious institutions. So, the need is so great for Darul Uloom, such a noble group of the Ummah of the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, can only be established anywhere on this earth where Muslims reside in large numbers. But the facilities must be there to provide the means of those people, for the means for those people to learn the Kitabullah and the Hadith of Rasulullah, the means to deduce masail from Quran and Sunnah, the means to strive hard in the path of Allah, thus to become trained missionaries able to generate the true love and sincere sympathy of the Ummah in their hearts. And then Mawlana Sema Sahib talks about the prophecy of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this prophecy is, he says, 13 centuries ago, the Holy Prophet alayhi salam prophesied. He says, Allah will not take away knowledge from the people by snatching it away from them, but He will take it away by taking away the ulama. And when no alim will remain, people will then resort to ignorant heads. These ignorant people will be questioned for guidance matters, fatawa, and then the people will be astray. They will lead astray and they will be astray. When such takes place, this prophecy of Nabi Kareem alayhi salam will come to pass. Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala narrates that the Nabi Kareem alayhi salam predicted, a time will come on the people when from Islam the name only will remain, and from Quran the script only will remain. Their masajid will be well built and decorated, but yet deserted. Their learned men will be the worst underneath the sun. From them will spread evil and mischief, and to them will they return. Gradually but assuredly, these prophecies are unfolding in our times. Are we to fold our arms, sit back, and watch the fulfillment of these prophecies in full? Rather, let us be as from one of those regarding whom the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prophesied again. They shall always remain from my ummah, a people steadfast and faithful to the commandments of Allah Ta'ala. Those who abandon or oppose them will do no harm to them. Those who abandon them or oppose them will do no harm to them. They shall ever remain the same until the order of Allah comes, and that is Qiyamah, or until they pass away. Subhanallah. And shall we wait back? This is what Mullah Qasim Muhammad Sayyid Rahimullah was saying. Shall we wait back? Which path do we want to be off? Then Mullah Sayyid Sahib says, such true and sincere members of the Muslim community who, by whatever means, spiritual, physical, moral or financial help, in establishing such an institute, the aim of which will be to train a group of ulama who will also be regarded as members of this noble ummah, may they remain steadfast and faithful to the commandments of Allah, so that neither impediment nor opposition shall harm them or deter them. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen.
Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. What profound words, Mawlana.
Ajeeb, Mawlana. Really, really ajeeb. Really, Mawlana Sema's life, subhanallah. And I'm reading this again after very many moons. and really his words, his English was phenomenal, his Arabic was phenomenal, his articulation of Subhanallah. Masab, then he says that, look, at this juncture, it is appropriate to outline the course that Darul Uloom will be offering to forthcoming students. These classes will cover primary... No, this is not the course we're doing now. This was the initial course
okay.
that you wanted to do because, I mean, at that time, there was absolutely no Darul Uloom. It was the start. So he says primary Islamic education, then secondary Islamic education, then the Alim Fazil course, then the HIFS classes, then training teachers for our madaris, and then refresher courses. And these would be lectures for unqualified teachers in every quarter. Then adult classes, then training of missionaries, of da'is, the da'wah causes. Subhanallah, so many causes that he had in mind for Darul Uloom Newcastle. Ajib. Then he says that, he outlines it and says that how it should take place. He says that the primary Islamic education will be for a duration of 5 years, while the secondary Islamic education will occupy 3 years. The madrasa teachers' course will run for 3 years, during which it will embody the secondary Islamic education, and Maulana, he goes on and on and on as to how and why and what and where. But and then he says that in Darul Uloom we would have a fatwa department and we have a publication bureau, and our aims and objectives. I did one of his aims and objective. He says an important ambition in this whole concept will be the establishment of an Islamic tablighi cultural, social and welfare center.
Subhanallah.
Among the ajiba, I'm repeating it, an important ambition, because all of this was his ambition. This was said in 1973 when they were opening Darul Uloom Newcastle. Today we're seeing the fruition of it, no doubt. But at this time, yes, a hard roll ahead, Mawlana. The tahajjud salat that he never missed. The dreaming of Nabiya Kareem alayhi salam on so many an occasion.
Allah.
Subhanallah. All of this referred only rendering to turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over the many, many years. Allahu Akbar. I'm repeating what he said. An Islamic and important ambition in this whole concept will be the establishment of an Islamic tablighi cultural, social and welfare center. Everyone you can talk about for 10 minutes. Allah Ta'ala reward him in abundance.
Ameen.
Allah Ta'ala fill his qabr with noor. Subhanallah, subhanallah, subhanallah.
Maulana, would the initial stages of the Darul Uloom be whereby there was more primary maktab and senior education before it came to the alim class, or did it go direct?
Maaf, I didn't get that question, Maaf.
I see. In Maulana's statement, he made mention that part of the objectives of the Darul Uloom was to give primary education and then a little bit higher. So did the Darul Uloom start in that line, or did it start directly going into kitabs as such?
Maulana, it started off in the afternoon. They had the primary education.
Okay.
In the mornings, the boarding students, he taught them primary, and then it went on directly to kitabs. But Darul Uloom always had an afternoon class for the students of town to come, you know.
Gee.
He had the primary facility there.
Is that still running, Maulana?
No, unfortunately. But we have now in Mazumba that we have the Newcastle NMC has the madrasa running very, very well. So the need has been fulfilled.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah.
Mu'azab, we're coming to the end, and there's something which actually we had an interview with Hafiz Imran, Nasema Sahib's eldest son, who recalled a few highlights from the age of 12 years old whilst living in Washbank. So, Mawlana, we have some time to go through it.
Sure, Mawlana.
Mawlana, Hafiz Imran said, during the 1959 or 1960, Hafiz Imran, Allah Ta'ala give him, Allah Ta'ala grant him complete shifa, and he's not well at all, Mawlana. During 1959 or 1960, he said, when my father was involved in the tablighi work amongst the indigenous Africans, I once accompanied him to the masjid in the Msinga Reserve in Tugela Ferry. So when we arrived there, and this was at a time when the apartheid regime was at its peak, we had to be careful as the agents of the notorious BOSS, B-O-S-S, were everywhere. The BOSS, which meant Bureau of Security Services, was a department within the security services which primarily investigated political issues. We heard that they thought that my father was politically involved with the Africans. So when we arrived that day at the masjid, due to the frightening political situation, Mullah Sahib parked his car behind a huge boulder, shielding it from the main road. The masjid, which was approximately 2 kilometers from the main road, was visible from the road. So he walked a while. So after about 15 minutes of our arrival, Mullah Sahib was busy discussing some issues of Dawat in the area with Mr. Muhammad Ali Gwamanda. If you remember, we spoke about him in the beginning.
Yeah, I remember.
And a few other indigenous people. Suddenly, the Muslims scattered. They jumped and ran because they noticed a cop van coming. The police came towards us and surrounded Mullah Sahib. The police contingent comprised of one white policeman and two black policemen. The white policeman was shouting at Mullah Sahib saying, "Ya! Ya Kuli! Bat ma ke hiso?" And that means, "Yes, you're Indian," for derogative. "What are you doing here?" By this time, even Mr. Gwamanda had disappeared, leaving Molana alone, because they would lock you up. They'd lock you up for nothing. There's no questions asked. The old regime was a very, very, very dangerous regime to be involved with. So then Mullah Sema Sahib was taken to the police station at Pomeroy, where he was locked up in a holding cell. Mullah, what was he doing? He was talking to people about Deen. And he quietly told his 12-year-old Imran, "Listen, run and go and tell Mr. Ahmad and tell him that I'm locked up. Mr. Ahmad, go and tell him that I'm locked up." So Imran says, "I ran to Mr. Ahmad and I related the incident to him." He showed, Imran said that Mr. Ahmad had showed irritation at Mullah Sema Sahib's unrelenting attitudes towards the Dawah, because they told Mullah, "Hey, you mustn't go there no more, you mustn't go there." However, Mullah Sema continued. So he showed that, "Look, you know what, hey, Mullah shouldn't have been doing this. This was because of the serious consequences of the laws prevailing at the time." So they always gave him advice to say that, "Look, try, you know, you should be careful." Ala kulli hal, it was totally against Islam and Dawah. The rules and regulations were totally against Islamic, to do any Islamic Dawah or Dawah amongst the indigenous Africans. The courts would not be sympathetic, but rather they would probably impose a stiff sentence for this kind of thing, because they did not want Islam to spread. Eventually, Mr. Ahmad came to the police station and he spoke to the white policeman. Imran distinctly saw him give the cop a £5 note. Mona, this happened when we say the Vittles never took nothing. No, Mona. Imran distinctly says, "I saw him give the cop a £5 note." The cell was then opened and Maulana Sahib waited in the courtyard of the police station. Mr. Ahmad kept talking to the policeman, keeping him calm and friendly, and at the same time he told Maulana Sahib in Urdu, "Move out of here quickly and get in your car and go." So, alhamdulillah, you know, they went through this. From the time Mullah Sema Sahib started working amongst the indigenous Africans, he was always under the surveillance. His house was ransacked on many occasions by the boss personnel, and they would leave the palace in a total mess. Sorry, they would leave the place. This would be done at odd hours. They would come morning, evening, afternoon, whatever time. And Mullah Sema Sahib said, they always chose 2 o'clock in the morning. You know, they would come and bang at the door, vigorously frightening the whole household. And alhamdulillah, they never found any political material, but only Islamic literature. This harassment continued. 2-3 years went by. Eventually, Allah Ta'ala softened their aggressiveness and turned it into interest in the deen of Islam. Subhanallah, look at that. Mullah in Newcastle, wallahi, we have white brothers here. You know, Mullah Sema Sahib's passion was not only tabligh, but it was dawah. You see, as an institution of deen, we have, alhamdulillah, we must do tabligh, there's no doubt. We have to do this because it's part of our fiber. We have to remind one another, وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Even if people tell you not to do it, you have to, because it's part of the Quran. There's no issues. But Mawlana, part of the Quran as well, is that we have to do dawah. Mawlana Sema Sahib was doing dawah amongst the Africans, non-Muslims, door to door, house to house. Tell me, I ask you today, which of us are doing that? Worrying about Soul City, worrying about these localities. Today there's nothing stopping us. We can go to every location and make them everyone Muslim. Well, now when students, and it is our responsibility. It's never our responsibility only to do tabligh. Wallahi, we have to do tabligh. And thumma wallahi, we have to dawah. Now the normal common person can't do that. Normal people, alhamdulillah, they can join with the tabligh effort, they can go. Yes, but a normal person would that. He can also do. What I meant by an old person can't do is a person needs to learn. He needs to study a little bit more when you're doing dawah to the non-Muslims. Mullah Sema Sahib was an alim. He had chosen people that had become Muslim from the indigenous. They began doing dawah. We also can do the same. We're going to learn and we're going to teach. We're going to learn about how to speak. Mullah, in the Bible, there are there are sentences, there are pages, there are words that are completely showing that Isa alayhi salam claimed and said that he is not Allah. There is clear proof, not from the Quran, from the Bible itself. The oneness, the words that they use, everything is there. Allah Ta'ala has made it such that it remains there for people who think. Now here in Newcastle we have Brother Dawood, wallahi, from Itemba. A magic man, subhanallah, became a Muslim, inviting other people. This weekend is a program in Komati Port, all about Dawah. Mawlana Mullah is also going to be there. Mawlana Aku from Louis Tekhat also is going to be there talking about the Bible. So Mawlana Sema Sahib has done this, and really he'll reap the benefits. And the important thing is that we also continue doing it.
Mawlana, we've discussed quite a bit and we've done the Darul Ulooms and all of that. We have about 15 minutes left before we need to close. I want to come to two aspects. One is a legacy for us that we can live by and something that can motivate us. And Mawlana, I want you to take us now through the latter part of Mawlana's life, coming towards the end, and Mawlana going into the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whichever you would like to do first, something that we can say we've done the program for probably 5 or 6 weeks that we've done, alhamdulillah. But coming to the close, what is one thing we all can take? The one thing I've learned today is that the fact we are lacking in the legacy of Dawood. That is to the non-believers, to go to them and say, you know what, you need to be part of this, and perhaps there is something that I will take back. But a legacy that can inspire us, and obviously, coming to the last portion and going into the month of Ramadan, take us through the final moments of the life of Mawlana Qasim Sema. Whichever one you want to do first, you may do so, Mawlana.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Mawlana, if I get stuck, just remind me where I stopped, because I'm thinking of two things right now.
Whichever is easier for you.
Mawlana Sema Sahib had in his heart, in his vein, in his mind, the dissemination of Islamic knowledge. And alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala fulfilled it. He had high goals. Mawlana Sema Sahib spoke about Islamic universities. He spoke about Islamic schools 30 years and 20 years before the first Islamic school came up. He spoke about Islamic universities, total Islamic universities. He had a very broad vision in regard to Islamic academics. He was a thorough academician, Islamically. So yes, what we have to do is we got to make sure that we free our children to study the deen of Allah. Mawlana, life is short. No matter how many years we live, we are going to close our eyes. Mawlana Sema lived a long life, 90 years, but yet he had to go. The deen of Allah will continue. How lucky are we to be used for the deen of Allah? Allah need not us. Allah Ta'ala says, kun, it all will be. But if we are being used, we really got to appreciate it and make dua to Allah that Allah give us ikhlas. So Mawlana Sema's first thing is that the Islamic education for our children. He's worried about it. And I remember him telling me this clearly. I'm telling him, Mawlana, we got too many ulama. He says, no ways. We need at least a few hundred ulama to qualify every year. I said, but why? Why? What are they going to do? He said, we got apas teaching us at the moment who cannot recite Quran properly. So you need them to be replaced by ulama who can recite with tajweed. You've got people who are teaching. I'm not putting down the apas. I learned that the apas, I'll give them the biggest jizai khair ever. Because, that's where we come from. But the reality is this, that when we came to Darul Uloom, we had to restart. We came Darul Uloom, we had to restart. What about those that never came Darul Uloom? So how are they reading for the rest of their life? They're still reading Alhamdu and Kulu Allah. So that's why we need the ulama to be in places where they can teach our youngsters. So we need more and much, much more ulama than we have. Number two is this, that to do Dawat. There is no doubt that Mawlana's passion was through Dawat. He says, who is going to take this message to the non-Muslim if we don't wake up and take it? Yeah, it is. The first time they had this Dawat program, there was 900 indigenous Africans. We now and then go to Soul City, or you find students going to different locations. They go for Dawah programs. We have Tabligh and we have Dawah. Sometimes on holidays, they will go totally. 5 Jamaats will go for Tabligh. 1 Jamaat with new Muslims, with indigenous, would go specifically to say we are going and we're going to do Dawah. And they would go how missionaries go in the morning.
they would go house to house to a locality and only talk about the greatness of Allah, and they would talk about Isa alayhi salam in the Bible, how Allah Ta'ala put. So they go and they bring da'wah. They're not tablighi jamaat, they are da'wah jamaat. Now this is what Mawlana Sayyidina professed, that we have to do it side by side. You have to tabligh, and wallahi you have to da'wah. Wallahi, if you're not going to da'wah, then your neighbors, your mates, your everybody around you, they're going to come to you tomorrow, Yawm al-Qiyamah, and they're going to ask you, bye, you never told me. First of all, our akhlaq in our houses is so pathetic that our maids are not accepting Islam. If our akhlaq was so good, then all our maids will become Muslim. You talked about Mawlana Yunus just now. You had his biography. Allah gave him the highest of stages. He mentioned every maid that came and worked for him became a Muslim. Mawlana, because they see your akhlaq. Mawlana, you there, Mawlana?
Yes, Mawlana, yes.
Jazakallah, I didn't hear no sound.
No,
basically. So yes, so Mawlana Sema's deep passion was about. So yes, you have taken the right thing, Mawlana. We take out two things. One is the importance of Islamic education for our children. These facilities, Mawlana, in Darul Newcastle is over 50 country students. Countries from over 50, students from over 50 countries. Mawlana Sema's foot is right here. If you look at Azadun and Zakaria, now last week, look at how many ulama qualified. But look at the foreign intake, Mawlana. So the world is coming to us, but yet our own is not coming and benefiting.
Very, very.
Our own, really, it's amazing. It's sad that the world is coming and benefiting the Indonesians. I've got 7 Indonesians. Yeah, there's an Indonesian student that never missed one day in his class last week. Mawlana Abdulhamid was saying, Mawlana, it's amazing at the students. They sacrificed and they are here to study. But what about my son and your son? Where are they? Are we putting them into university continuously? Who, at least let us sacrifice one, that we say, look, you are going to become our ambassador for deen. But Mawlana, wallahi al-azim, so when I say that, I even feel shy and sad. He said, why have we done the one who we sent to become, who we haven't sent to become an alim or a hafiz, an injustice? And one more thing I will add, Mawlana, our children today in our country, when they are young, you will find they listen to us more than when they grow into their teens. This is by and large a normal phenomena. Parents coming, my child is 16, he's not listening. My child is 17, he's not listening. My child is 15, he's not listening. But very seldomly you'll find a child that is 7 and 8 that's not listening. They generally still listen.
Yeah.
There are 2 or 3 factors that mess up our lives. Number 1 is TV. Number 2 is that cell phone and the internet. We have to be cruel to be kind and remove it. But first, because remove it from our lives. We, the father, sitting all day and playing with the phone, and then the child, no, he can't use it. So it's got to come out of our lives. Mawlana, you'll find the child will grow up better. Number 2 is this. If you want good for your child and you love your child, then when they're at these ages, you've got to force them. I say force them. When they're 6 years old and 5 years old, you force them to go and learn A, B, C, D, and you want to put them in creche to school. Then if they don't want to go or they cry, then we're forcing them. But if you tell him, put him by the Mawlana and make him a Hafiz al-Quran and he's 7 and 8 years old, no, you say, mustn't force him. It must be his own choice. How many times have you heard this, Mawlana?
Many times, Mawlana.
But tell the father, tell your small child, have the choice. He mustn't go to school. I ask you, which child will go to school? They sit at home. Mawlana, our priorities are gone. And I remember one other thing, Mawlana, the cell phone story is a major thing. Mawlana Sema's, it came out, I mean, in Mawlana Sema's time when he was around.
Yeah.
The cell phone was hardly started. Yet he said, the fitna of our age. If you only see what's happening today.
Today.
Wallahi, wallahi, I'm telling you, a student will choose to be expelled rather than giving in his cell phone.
Very true.
It's become part of the... Really, Allah Ta'ala, preserve our ummah, preserve our children.
Ameen.
And again, a repetition, just as a reminder, Mawlana Sema's legacy is education. Education and dissemination of that very same Islamic education.
Mawlana, we have 5 minutes. Take us through the last part of Mawlana's life and the way Mawlana passed away and his janazah, and on that we can conclude, inshallah.
Subhanallah, Mawlana, you're putting me through some bad memories, yeah?
Yeah, I know, Mawlana, unfortunately.
Mawlana, let's rewind a little bit. Mawlana Sema was actually in quite good health. In super good health. Prior to him passing away, he said he went to a doctor to get a checkup, and he told us, not me alone, he told me and the teachers at one of our meetings, that I went for a checkup and the doctor said, I'll kick 100.
Allah.
And he felt, you know, fit and healthy, but his knees were troubling him. You know, when his knees were troubling him, he would walk in baby steps, and his hernia was also troubling him. So he made the himmat. Even before this, before he was in a wheelchair then, before this, he told me one day, he said, somebody's offering me to go for Umrah. And I told him no. So I'm telling him, Allah, but why would you say no? He said, I don't want to make taklif with my wife.
Allah.
I've been many times. I'm going to go there. She's going to push me. I said, okay, I'll come with you. If I got to, I couldn't come because I got to be in Darul Uloom. When I was in a student with you. He said, I'll make his taklif. Is that farz upon me? Why must I go make somebody's life taklif? When I think about it today, if we offer a free ticket, we won't think twice of whose life we make it difficult. We say, Bismillah, we want to go.
So
even something that is coming to him for free, he said, no. I don't want to make people's life difficult. So anyway, what had happened was, he couldn't walk too well because of his knees. Then his hernia was troubling him, and he got the nasiha that, look, do your hernia. Maulana, I was in the office. He left me in the office, and he told me the morning, he's waking up and walking out to his car. He's going to get himself checked into the hospital for his hernia op that afternoon. And he tells me, Maulana, as soon as this is done, I'm going to do my knee replacement, I think they call it. There's a word for it, Maulana. Yeah, I said, as soon as I finish with his hernia op, inshallah, I will do that. So you can see his mind was fit. He had these two problems and he wanted to sort them out and be continuing. Maulana, believe me, you know, it was a shocker. He had gone into hospital, the hernia op first was fine, went to visit him, and then there were some complications. And those complications never came right. That's basically it. From a simple hernia op, a couple of weeks later, he passed away.
Allahu Akbar.
He didn't just come back home. You know, it really, really a shocker. The Mawlana Sema Sahib passed away on the 23rd of Jumad al-Ula, 1428, which is coincides with the 9th of June, 2007. Allah, we're actually almost there now, on the 9th of June. This year, 9th of June will be a few days from now, today, 2nd of June. 1 week exactly. So next week, Thursday, would be the 9th of June. It would be 10 years. SubhanAllah, Mawlana, it's unbelievable.
Unbelievable, Mawlana,
really.
Allah, Ta'ala grant Mawlana the highest stages in Jannatul Firdaus.
Ameen, ameen, ameen.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to live a legacy like this.
Ameen, ameen, ya Rabbal Alameen.
Really, Mawlana, if we can just appreciate what Mawlana had done for our country, I think we'll be able to conquer the world, really, in terms of his vision. Mawlana, we come to the end. I would like to say Jazakallah so much for taking out so many weeks and making your time available to speak on the life of Mawlana Qasim Sema. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this legacy alive in the hearts of the Ummah at large, inshallah.
Ameen. Mawlana, when we finish, I'm just going to make a dua that Mawlana Sema used to commonly make.
Please do so, Mawlana.
He says, Oh Allah, we thank thee for bestowing this great favor upon us, upon our children, and upon our future generations. Make this Darul Uloom a seat of great learning. Protect it and safeguard it. Send forth from its scholars to the four corners of the earth with the message of Islam and the Holy Quran. Ameen, ya Rabbal Alameen.
Ameen. Mawlana, Jazakallah so much for your time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you in abundance.
Ameen. Sheikh, I must tell you again, Maaf, I put you to taklif during the course of these weeks.
No problem, Mawlana, Jazakallah.
I reward you in abundance.
Ameen.
And to the listeners as well, I put you all to taklif, make me maaf. If I've said anything wrong, it's from me and Shaitan, and everything else is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Jazakallah so much for your words, Mawlana.
As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Respected listeners, that was Mawlana Aku speaking and concluding the series we had done with the life of Mawlana Qasim Sema rahmatullahi alayhi. I'm going to request the listeners, if you have a chance, do try and download the podcast, listen to the life of Mawlana, be inspired by Mawlana. Many a things Mawlana had done was a first for our country and was a first for us in terms of perhaps the Southern African ulama, Southern African countries as well. And it is hoped, inshallah ta'ala, that Mawlana's life will be a means of inspiration for so many of us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the understanding. After the 9 p.m. news, at the other side of the news, inshallah, we're going to be speaking out Sheikh Ibrahim Jarembe, and we have Brother Barakatullah, Brother Sheikh Saeed, we have Brother Musa Dughashi, we have a few of the other visitors that are here, who will inshallah be speaking about the Imam of Soweto Masjid and his contribution to the people accordingly. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward each one of them. Please do stay tuned, and we shall see you after the 9 p.m. news.